Well, I'm trying to figure out where to get a hold of something to start here and get underway. Wow, what a good crowd. I want you to know, according to my clock here, it's 6 minutes after eight. So don't punch me in on my preaching time just yet. I want to do this to begin with. We did the other night. I want all of you where you are, just if you're able, to just stand up. And then some of you remember the drill. What you're supposed to do now is shake the wrinkles out. But again, I echo the warning, remember there are people behind you. And don't put too much in motion. Now that feels pretty good, doesn't it? All right. That's all. Yeah, you can sit back down. Or if some of you want to stand up, I'm going to have to. So I guess you can stand the rest of the way through. Wow, what a emotional roller coaster. Now, I've been preaching for 57 years. And every now and then I get caught. I have not been any more sure of the message that the Lord wanted me to preach, but suddenly it seemed a little out of focus. And so then a preacher has a dilemma. Is it the enemy trying to move you off the ground or try to move you on unfamiliar ground? And either way, I usually end up embarrassing myself. But here's the way we're going to start, because I want to say to you, when I come to the message, I believe the Lord put on my heart. In another lifetime, in a distance away, I was principal of Midway Elementary School. It was a troubled school, and a superintendent, knowing I growed up in the mountains and was tough as a pine knot, sent me over there to try to bring order to chaos in a chaotic and dysfunctional school. And so I took the challenge because I wanted a paycheck. And it wasn't an option of going. And so I became the principal of Midway Elementary School. We had lots of elements of people from eastern Kentucky. That's why they sent me over there, because a lot of the mountain folk come down there in the flatland to work on the horse farms, and at that time in the tobacco crops and in the distilleries and all of the other good stuff that we got going there. And so I took the job, and I soon learned that one of the most problematic classes in that school was first graders. Now, how in the world could kids this big create havoc? But they were absolutely the rulers of the roost. Had a good first grade teacher. Her name was June Baker. That doesn't mean anything to you. It's just going to help me think a little bit here. June Baker tried to raise herd on that first grade class. And she had a little boy. His name was Bobby. Now, any resemblance to a Bobby or two that's here is purely accidental. But June had this little boy named Bobby. Well, he wasn't a little boy. Bobby measured about 3.5 feet any direction, this way, this way, this way. He was a portly little boy and exceedingly loud. And one thing that I learned is that at lunchtime in the cafeteria, I needed to be standing just inside the door when June Baker's class came to lunch, because they were the first thing you'd do, mashed potatoes and raisins would be flying, and they'd be an all-out riot in the cafeteria. So I got down there and tried to get my good stern look standing inside the door to meet June's class when they come through. Now, the building was 3 stories, and the first grade was on that ground floor, and they sounded like a herd of elephants when they came down that hallway. And I was standing in there taking my place when June's class come through. The door flew open. Bang! That hit the wall, nearly knocked me down. And Bobby, too big to get around, Bobby was leading the pack. Now, he didn't care much about school. He didn't care about school except one period a day, lunch. And so, man, Bobby hit that line. He blew by me like I wasn't there, and down to that big cafeteria line. And he got his tray, and he started down. And the first thing I heard him say was, "Oh, boy, hamburgers." Next little station, he got down, and he said, "Wow, French fries." And then he got down another little farther, and he said, "Man, oh, man, baked beans." And then he slid on down and he stopped and his lip curled up and he said, "Yuck, prunes." Now I said that, method in my mind, I said that to say this. It's been a beautiful service. And these young ladies have shared their heart through their interpretive dance. The music has been extraordinary. The hearts have been touched by prayer. It's been an incredibly good and beautiful worship service. But I want to tell you folks that even prunes have a place in the diet. We've had hamburger and fries and baked beans. But now you unfortunate folks at Taylor County. But now, some of you young people are laughing, but some of us older people around here understand completely. All right, I'm going to preach to you a little bit. I'll tell two Ezra and Arzi, so that's as close as I could get with Bobby there tonight. But let me share with you what I feel for sure that the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening message. They are. That's what see, I fumbled around up here. That's the point. That was the whole point of me wearing you all out with a dumb story, is to say prunes have a place in the diet. And so I now am going to try to fulfill my role this evening. I'm going to ask you this evening, as you're able, to take a trip with me in your mind's eye. And I want to journey back and hurl through time and distance and eons. And I'd ask you to arrive with me this evening, somewhere before time. I'll ask you to settle with me somewhere in the vast expanse of the universe. There was God. I want you to go with me in your mind's eye for a moment to a place that's far beyond the eye of the most powerful telescope. And there was God. Somewhere beyond the limits of our intelligence and understanding. Somewhere there was God. And I want you to notice this tonight as I try to put together to get to where I want to be. In my mind's eye, somewhere in that outer expanse of the universe is God. And God stands to His feet in that undetermined place. And suddenly there is lightning flashing from every corner of the dark panoply of creation. God stands to His feet. Lightning flashes, and suddenly we become aware of a great chariot with thundering steeds, sparks flying from their feet as big as stars. And that chariot drawn is pure and perfect light. And streaking through the darkness, it comes to stop where God stands. Almighty God, Creator of all that there is, steps aboard that chariot of pure light, and off those celestial steeds go to a place known only to God and determined by God and God alone. And there they pull up and stop. And Almighty God, Creator of all that there is, steps from His chariot of light. Can you see Him stand on nothingness? For there is nothing but God. And He steps out of that chariot of pure light and stands at that predetermined place. And He stands on nothingness. And watch just a moment as Almighty God I've seen him in my mind's eye stick his hand out, and suddenly swirling in that great hollow of his hand are gases of every description. There is argon and helium and hydrogen and carbon and a myriad of other gases that have been called from non-existence into existence at the behest of God. And now in the Creator's hand, those swirling masses of gas condense into a sphere, round like a basketball. But the Scripture says that it was void without shape, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God smiles, and suddenly light enters the universe. And God takes that light and floods it on that dark, swirling ball and divides light and dark. And then God, at His command, speaks, and water envelops the whole earth. At the word of God, the speaking of God, suddenly mountains rise from their watery place and dry land stands. At the behest of God, the earth now is carpeted with rich, verdant, green grass and trees and plants of every description. Suddenly, at the speaking of God, take over the earth like a carpet. Read Psalm 33 when you get time back to your room, and you'll find out where I'm drawing a lot of this. In the twinkle of his eye, a brilliant light comes into the sky, and it's called the sun, and it's hung there by Creator God to give you and me and all that will populate the earth light and life and warmth. He turns on the night light for old folks like me that fumble around in the dark, and hangs the moon in its place. He moves his hand, and over a trillion, no, 10 times a trillion, no, 100 times a trillion, the stars blanket the sky like diamond chips. In my mental journey there, I've seen God pause for an eternal moment. I don't know how long that is. But God pauses for a moment, just takes a little time to name all of those trillions and trillions and trillions of stars by name. That's what the Bible says. And so God created now all of that. And I want you to know that the next thing he did, now hang in there with me, I think God then in his mind, and all he had to do is think the thought, and trees, fruit trees of every kind, spring to earth in full maturity and bow their heads with succulent fruit towards the new earth. And this is what I want you to know. I think I'm right on this. I think God paused another moment and pointed his finger down and said, "There's Georgia. Let the trees down there be peach trees. Fruit trees populated the earth. A smile, I think, breaks across the Creator's face, and flowers of every size and description and color and tint and hue beautify the landscape and the woods and the meadows and the mountains." And then I think God kind of says, And a million birds take wing and cover the earth with their song. One of them was to fly into the future, thousands and tens of thousands of years, and land up near where the Bonds are from, and taught them some of the celestial music of creation's dawn. Fish fill the rivers and the streams. Cattle grace the earth. And God crosses his arms and thinks, "This is good." But then watch with me for a moment as God moves through his fresh, new perfect, pristine creation. As if a wrinkle in the Heavenly Father's brow, there's something missing. Watch him as he drops to one knee, and there he pulls together soil, fresh and just created. I'm a country boy, and I think in the spring of the year, you testify with me here now, there is nothing quite as fragrant as fresh plowed earth. Will somebody say amen in here? Hey, all right. But watch Father God kneel there and watch his hands begin to pull together the soil, the fresh soil, and the eminent sculptor of eternity fashions there from the dust of the earth, from the soil, the perfect figure of earth's first man. Perfect, but lifeless. I've seen him. I've seen him reach down and cradle that man to his shoulder and hold him tenderly there. Are you aware that in the book of Numbers, God is called a nursing father with suckling child? I don't know that I understand that imagery altogether, but I understand that Creator God took earth's first man and held him to his shoulder like a mother who would nurse her baby. And that here it is. And God breathed into his, come on now, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And though I've started in the far expanse of a distance when there was no time, that man is still alive. Because once the breath of life goes into the human soul, our good brother said the other night, we're all going to live forever. The only difference is where. And so God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And I suppose God paused yet for another minute and realized about Adam, as he has realized about me, that if you put me to try to get through the days of my life without my wife standing at my side, I'm a lost ball in high weeds. God determined it was not good for man to be alone, and he caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and took a rib from Adam's side and made for him Eve, earth's first woman. Can you women say amen? Amen. And I will say this, I want you to notice that he took a rib out of Adam's side. He didn't take a head bone that man would lord over. He didn't take a foot bone that man would walk over. He took a rib so the woman would stand by his side and they would be equal. Well, and then somebody said, are you sure about that? I think I read that right here in the Word. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In that new, beautiful, pristine creation that I hope I've just maybe captured a slight little feel of that earth's morn, God was free to walk his beautiful earth and come into the garden and fellowship with his creation. He was free, would be free to take you and set you on his knee and teach you the mysteries of the universe. And so the Scripture tells us that God moved in that sweet fellowship there. Time passes, and I don't know how long. Time passes, and suddenly there was a terrifying scream that reverberated around the canopy of heaven and filled all of the earth. The tranquility was shattered, and the serenity was gone, and a blood-curdling cry interrupts God's beautiful creation. Come with me in your mind's eye, just for a moment, and let's walk into that beautiful Garden of Eden, that perfect and lovely creation where God had nestled Adam and Eve. And let me tell you what I think we'll see. We'll see the bloody boot prints of the killer of souls has stormed across God's creation. And everywhere the foot sets down, the lush grass bends and the flowers break beneath the thundering strides of Satan. Sin has entered the world. And Satan plunged the dagger of sin to the very heart of God's creation. My dear friends, sin, like with lightning quickness, like a cancer, raced throughout all of the good that God had created. The scripture was to say that all of creation moans and groans in travail. Sin had entered the world. Eve had thought that she was just going to crack the door of disobedience, just a little. Her intention was not to rain down death and disease and tragedy on the garden. But isn't that the way kind of sin hooks us all? We do not intend for the devastation that sin always brings to come. We just want to crack the door just a little. Well, let me tell you about Miss Eve. When she cracked the door of disobedience just a little, a powerful strike came, blew the door wide open, and two ugly, unintended, and uninvited guests followed sin into the world. This is what the Word says, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death, an unwanted visitor, stormed in. Some of these beautiful young ladies might tell you, as they tell of their testimony, that it didn't seem so bad, just one little pill. I have two brothers that are alcoholics, and it all started with just a little crack in the door. Now my brother, paralyzed in an automobile accident when he'd been drinking, rides for the rest of his life paralyzed from the waist down. On and on, and I must go on, because I'm just about through my introduction. And you think I'm kidding tonight, but there's probably more truth to that than... Remember now, we got started about 10 after 8. One of those that forced its way into the garden by sin was death, but the second intruder is called judgment. Wherefore, by the offense of one, judgment came. Lonzi came upon all men unto condemnation. So all of that to get here. Unless you're different than most, you may never have in your life ever heard a full message on judgment. We'll mention the word. We'll read the scripture with a reference. Occasionally, a preacher, at least in a bygone era, would even devote 1 point out of 10 to the concept of judgment. But tonight, for the remaining moments that I have, I want to preach a sermon whose focus is on judgment. And so I did all of that to set the scene, to say that judgment entered the world and it's passed on to all men. I tried to think about judgment and how could I explain or share or teach to God's people and to some that aren't God's people. This whole concept of judgment, we avoid it like the plague. We don't like to talk about judgment any more than we do hell, damnation, separation. We don't like to talk about it. I guess we've kind of adopted the philosophy out of sight, out of mind. Maybe we think if we don't mention it, and if we don't talk about it, and if we don't preach about it, it'll just go away. Oh no, oh no. So then I puzzle. Where could I find in the Scripture the clearest and best teaching about judgment? And you know what? I found it right where we started this whole little sermon tonight, there in creation. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 3, because I've selected that because it mirrors God's first judgment of man. What better place? So we can see God judgment on the first man, uncluttered, without all of the stuff of intervening years to cloud up the picture. All right, I want to give you out of there. You can follow it. I'm wandering around up here and may not be able to run back to my Bible quick enough to get to verse, but it's in there, what I give you. But I'm in chapter 3. I made the most incredible discovery when I first started studying judgment. Do you know what number one step of judgment is? It's invitation. It's an invitation. Oh, when the peace was shattered in the Garden of Eden and God came and saw what was done, He didn't say to Adam and Eve, "You poor, pitiful people, I gave you everything and you disobeyed." He could have picked them up and whirled them into the fires of hell. He could have. He gave them the directions, said, "If you take of the fruit, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die." But I was reading that, and He didn't come thundering into the garden to squash Adam and Eve like a bug. The Heavenly Father came with the first step of judgment, which is called invitation. The Scripture says, "And they heard the voice of God." Are you all out there? I know I'm going to go a little long, but I'm going to try to get this thing out. They heard the voice of God in the cool of the evening. He didn't come thundering in white hot judgment. He didn't come in to squash Adam and Eve for their disobedience. He came with a sweet invitation, and He came in the cool of the evening. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what He said, but I think I know. For back in the hills of eastern Kentucky, down by the railroad tracks where the big coal trains come out, a little 15-year-old boy with a heart as black as the coal soot and lump of coal over here on the table, who'd been rebellious and running from God, was hiding. And God moved up the first step of judgment on me and invited me to come to an altar. This is what God said to me. I think it's what He said back then. "Come now and let us reason together." The Lord said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We've talked extensively over the last days that we serve a speaking God. And God came in, I think, in gentle tones of invitation, wanting Adam and Eve to come and talk with Him as they searched for a solution to the problems of their disobedience. And He said, "I'm here, I'm knocking, and if you'll open to me." But where was Adam and Eve? They were hiding in the trees. I'm switching pages here. So suddenly, stuff doesn't make sense. That's because I'm crazy. To begin with, and missed a page. But I do want to press this. God came in the cool of the evening. They heard His voice, and they hid. There's only two places that people here tonight can be. If we are not in perfect, and I'm going to use that word knowledgeably, if we are not in perfect harmony with Him, if we are not completely saved, sanctified, and purified, folks, we're in the trees. What luck do you think I would have had when Miss Sue and I, my beautiful bride of all of these wonderful, wonderful years, if we'd stood at the altar before the old country preacher and he'd said, "Roy, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife and keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live?" And I said, "Well, almost. I'll be faithful 95% of the time." Do you think that Miss Sue would still be wearing that wedding ring? No, listen, folks. If we're here and our hearts are not pure and we're not walking in faithfulness and purity with Him, we are in the trees. We're either in God's presence completely with both feet, or we're in the bushes. But here is the thing that, and I still puzzle over this, the Scripture says that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I find this incomprehensible. Proverbs tells us in chapter 1, God says, "I called, but you refused to listen." God said, "I held out my hand, and you didn't pay any attention." So all of us are here because I'm very unclear and staggering around trying to rush. I want to get this picture of judgment. Step number one is a gentle, loving, heavenly Father inviting us to come. For you see, when old Satan was over in this corner of the garden, the bloody sexton is digging earth's first grave to bury the disobedient pair. And so while the serpent digs the grave, you'll hear a sobbing Heavenly Father building a manger. Building a manger. Because God wants to solve this problem. Step one. Let me give you step two. I'm looking here. Oh, it's help me, dear Lord. Help me. Step number two is called the summons. You see, God invited Adam to come and resolve the issue. But Adam, a creature of free will, and his wife chose not to go. And not to listen and to hide among the trees. So now God takes step two in judgment. It's called the summons. You'll find that in about verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where are you? Now, I, at least in my sense, there is a big change of tone here. From a gentle tone of invitation, which after a while ran out and the couple refused to listen, now God sends the summons. Adam, where are you? Now listen, when the summons from God comes, we will go. We cannot refuse the second step of this judgment. We can't refuse to go. We'll hurry off. We can't give any excuses. We'll can't say, "Well, can I wait till next year and go to Taylor County and go to altar, straighten it?" When God calls, we'll go. The Bible says there's no one has power. There is no one that has power to retain the Spirit. And it says that there is no one that has power in the day of death. Listen, folks, this is what we need to understand about judgment. It sometimes comes very unexpectedly, very suddenly. And when God calls, we will go as we are. And the people said, "I don't like it, but amen." And so the second step of judgment, God summons Adam to come. Jesus said, "Don't marvel at what I've just told you. Jesus said, the hour is coming when they which are dead in the grave will hear my voice. You can't even hide in the cover of the dirt. You can't hide in a tomb. Even those in the grave will come forth. Sometime back, Miss Sue and I was in Pearl Harbor, and we took that boat trip out, and we stood and looked down to the old battleship Arizona, where so many hundreds of young men had died, and in those watery graves, now laying there since the 40s, the hinges have rusted, and the bolts have corroded, and coral is growing over it. But I'm going to tell you what, if there's a boy in that old ship sunk at the bottom of Pearl Harbor, that has died not right with God, when God calls him, those old rusty hinges will swing open and the bolts will pop and they'll streak off to the sky to stand before the judgment bar of God. That's Bible. John said, Revelator said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened and the dead were judged according to their works. Okay, are we all right so far? And I'm going to try to speed it up. Crank it up, Lauder. So, the first step of judgment is always invitation. God wanting lovingly to solve this thing and get it behind us through the blood of Christ. If we refuse, then comes the summons. And when the summons comes, We say things like, boy, it was his time. Let me tell you what. When the summons comes, it's our time, it's my time, it's yours. When God calls, we go. As we are, and immediate. Step number 3 of judgment. Adam was searched. God said, what is this that you have done? The searchlight of God now is on the heart and mind of Adam and Eve. And so it will be with all of us. There will be a search. When God asked Adam, what have you done? He was not looking for information. He already knew. He could not hide in the trees, and there was no fig leaf big enough to hide him from God. The scripture says there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes that we have to give an account to. And then the scripture says in Jeremiah, can any hide himself in a secret place that God cannot see? There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And so Adam was searched. And let me tell you at that point, I want you to know this little piece as well. God will be the prosecuting attorney. And there will be no defense. So God will stand as the prosecuting attorney. There will be no defense. As a matter of fact, Romans, Paul says, every mouth will be stopped. And all of the world stand guilty before him. All right, you're with me so far. And I want to try to get, if I haven't got my pages all messed up, we're getting very close to the end. There will be at that point self-condemnation. Job said, if I try to justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. Nothing but truth will come out of us. And then Jesus was to say, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. There's a concept. We are so used to hearing preaching, and that we must and ought to do, and I'll do till my dying breath, we preach Jesus as Savior. Hallelujah! But let me tell you, at this point, Jesus is the judge. So says God's Word. Step number 4, and I'm getting close. So Adam was invited, man is invited. If rejected, a summons ultimately will come. We'll appear before God in an instant and no holding back, and we will be searched. And step number 4, if anybody, and probably a few of us here have been before the judge, is the sentence. Would somebody testify? And I'm not picking on these girls. I love these girls, and they know that. Yeah, see, you see those hands go up? In this whole process, folks, there is a sentence. If the law is broken, a sentence will be handed down, and especially in the courtroom of God. And so the sentence comes. I won't take time to read all the Scripture. I really honestly am, but God said to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and He talked about the pain of childbirth. But listen, what He said to Eve is, here is the sentence: sickness, sorrow, heart attacks, cancer, rape, abuse, child molestation, and murders will follow you the rest of the days that this old earth spends. He said to old Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. And He talks about the ground bringing forth both thorns and thistles. Probably the greatest and most horrifying part of the sentence that fell on Adam was what is called alienation. The fellowship between God and man was broken. And the Scripture says in Genesis that He drove them out of that garden and set an angel with a sword of fire, lest they should come back into the garden with sin in their lives and eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin and sickness and sorrow and death. Alienation. A part of the sentence is we have been separated from God. Let me finish the sentence up and we'll close. The Scripture then says, God said to them, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Physical death was not in God's original plan. Physical death was a sentence that came at judgment because of sin. For in Adam, the Scripture says, all die. But if that is not bad enough, then there is that second, never-ending soul death. For the Scripture says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, and this is the second death. Whoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast in to the fire. You see, the death sentence was not only that we all shall physically die one day, but the scarier part is that if we have not resolved our issue with God, we will be cast into the lake of fire. What's your relationship tonight with God? Where do you stand on the issue of judgment? You're either, I don't mean to be harsh, but truthful. You're either in the center of God's will and moving with Him, or you're in the trees. And the invitation tonight will be given, and somebody here is likely not right with God and will get up and walk out and refuse to hear the invitation. And may I say to you, and not harsh or mean, but lovingly, sooner or later, a summons will come, and you won't get up and walk away from that one. And you'll hurry off to stand before God. And we will be searched, and with our own mouth we will condemn ourselves. He won't have to do it. And then the sentence will come. So, here I am at the end, and ready to hope what I hope. You've never wanted to stand in judgment over people, have you? And we get that judge not, lest you we all have. I don't want to judge people. Well, yes, I do. I'd like, on behalf of the Heavenly Father and my Savior, to take the first step of judgment into your life. And that's invitation. Come, God says. Let's reason together. I'll turn your sins that are as white as snow. But here it is. Some will go. Some will heed the invitation. and some will be around this altar, we pray. But I will say this. I'm going to make this prediction. No, it's more than a prediction. It is a prophecy that will be fulfilled according to God's Word. If you walk out and things aren't right, there is an immediate judgment. I'm not talking down the road when you die. Out of here, an immediate judgment will settle. And you will find it from this night forward ever easier to turn away from God's call tomorrow if it ever comes again. When we reject the Holy Spirit, we'll find it always easier to choose the low road, always easier to hide. We, like Pharaoh and millions of others, will find that while the invitation is beautiful in God's plan, reject it, it hardens. Will somebody say, it hardens the heart? It did with Pharaoh and others. So here it is, tonight, judgment. I've given you the first step and I've invited you to come. And you may choose not to come, and that's your prerogative as free will. But I'll say to you, if you go and you are not in the center of God's will, you will be condemned from this moment on to find it easier. I didn't say impossible, but it'll be easier for you if God comes again to reject Him. And then the future judgment. We'll be hurried off one day to stand before the searching eyes of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 13. This is the last page of my sermon. I just thought this would comfort you just a little bit. And I'm right here. Jesus, Matthew 13, 49 through 51. And so it will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. And the wicked shall be thrown into a fiery furnace, and there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And when Jesus taught that, like I've been teaching you, He stopped, and you can find it in Scripture and read it for yourself. He stopped, and I wished I could have the eyes of Jesus. And He said to them, have you understood these things? I feel compelled to ask you that. What I've preached is straight from God's Word. I believe under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I certainly pray. And I have to ask you, have you, Jesus said, have you understood these things?